There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There's no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've simply entitled Readiness. Readiness, the message of Jesus. Amen. Readiness, the message of Jesus. I've been home now for just a week. And from our visit to the Middle East, more specifically the nation Israel, we even had the opportunity to step out of Israel and onto the soils of Syria, which is just weathered by war and destruction today. We had a chance to step into the soil of Syria just for a little while, not many miles. We stopped on the side of the road near the UN headquarters, and we stood there. Several of us prayed, and as we looked toward the UN headquarters and realized that we were spending our days in a land that literally mirrors, somebody say mirrors, it mirrors what happens in the earth. Spending our time there in a land that really whatever happens in the Middle East, whatever happens in Israel specifically, affects the world. Amen? Israel is the center of civilization. Jerusalem is where it all began. In fact, some would argue this, but even the Garden of Eden, you can do some studies on it. I've done some extensive studies on it. Even the Garden of Eden was there. The temple built by Solomon was there. It's the very center of our Judeo-Christian belief system. It was there in Jerusalem. And what happens there affects the entire world. It's amazing that this tiny New Jersey-sized nation really dictates what happens to the rest of the world. And even the UN, the United Nations, is really trying to rewrite the Bible. You say, how do they do that, Pastor? Because they're trying to establish Palestinian statehood. They're really trying to take away something that belongs to Israel. They consistently try to destroy the connection, here we go, that Jews have with Jerusalem. In Iran, even Iran sits ready. And I cringe when I hear of America's dealings with Iran, because you know what? They sit ready with enough weaponry to wipe Israel off the map. They've armed Hezbollah in the nation of Lebanon, which is just across the border. It's strange because I was in Lebanon earlier this year and ministering there, and I was talking to my son on the phone. We were 25 miles apart. And I said, man, I wish I could join you for coffee, but that's impossible because you can't cross the border from Lebanon and go into Israel. If you go into Israel, then you can't go back to Lebanon. When you go into Israel, you get your visa. They just slide it into your passport with a little piece of paper, because if somebody has Israel's stamp in their passport, good luck getting in some of the other countries. See? What a tension. But Iran, they've armed Hezbollah and the nation of Lebanon with 150,000 missiles. And guess where they're all pointed? Israel. They're wanting to wipe this little nation off the map. They've armed the Gaza Strip. They've armed the Hamas, another group of radical jihadist-type Muslims. They've armed these people with sophisticated rockets, more sophisticated than they've ever had before, ready to do what? Ready to strike Israel. There's always been a hatred there toward the Jewish people. There's always been a hatred toward this nation that represents what? Judaism represents God. It's called anti-Semitism. We're going to be focusing on that sometime this coming year, as God has ordained. I haven't gone out to seek this, but God has ordained that a couple of people coming our way in 2017, one is a friend of mine, Pastor Joy, and I just sat down with her just a couple of weeks ago when we were in Jerusalem, and she's coming here in February to talk to us about this continuing hatred toward the Jewish people. And then in March, we'll have a rally for Israel here in our ministry that will bring people from the region into one central place just to stand with Israel. Why does the world hate Israel so much? Why does the whole world hate Israel so much? Well, it's literally an attack on the Bible, and it's literally, therefore, an attack on who? Jesus. It's an attack on the Word of God, and it's an attack on Jesus. How can we say this? Because the Jews gave us two very, very important things. First of all, they gave us the Torah. They gave us the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you go to Bible study classes, guess what? You're going to study what? The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the Torah. The Jewish people gave us that. And what else did they give us? The Messiah. That's why there's such a hatred. This Jewish born from the Virgin Mary, a child conceived by the Holy Spirit who was without sin and lived and died on the cross of Calvary, was placed in a grave but rose again on the third day. And now he has ascended to the Father, making intercession for you and I, for the saints, as we await his return. Jesus himself said there'd always be an attack on Jerusalem. He said that. Luke chapter 21, verse 24 records what Jesus said. Look at what he said here. It said, Jerusalem would be trampled by Gentiles. What's the next word? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Guess what, beloved? The times of the Gentiles haven't been fulfilled yet. So Jerusalem is still, Jesus prophetically said this, that Jerusalem would be attacked. They would be trampled upon by Gentiles, by non-Jews, until the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, calls for what on our part? For readiness. You know, you and I can sit here. You can say, Pastor, you're talking about a deep subject this morning, and we've been in Revelation for the past 9 months, and yes, a difficult book. You say, well, you know, we could talk about these things, and guess what would happen? We would split hairs on, you know, are you pre-trib, post-trib, or you know, are you pre-millennial rapture, or post, or amillennial, or what are you? We could split hairs on what we believe, and there'd be several people that would believe several different things. But in the midst of it all, guess what? The important thing is no matter what, when, how, or why, or where, be what? Ready. Just be ready. What, you know, you can't, maybe you can't define everything like you'd like to define it, find it in a biblical manner. Just be ready. Just have your sin dealt with and just come to the Christ of the cross and be ready. Just be ready. We're going to pray at the end of the service today for anyone who's not ready. Do you want to be ready? Just be ready. That's what Jesus called for. He knew exactly where we would be. He knew exactly where we would be in the 1930s when the horrible Holocaust took place that killed what? 6 million Jews. He knew where we were. And the sad thing is the church was silent. Think about this. The church during the Holocaust was quiet. Had been so terribly long ago. The church was silent during the Holocaust. Where was the church? Where was the discerning church that knew that something had to be happening? And then when we discovered that Jewish people are on the run, where was the church? You know, God knew what was going on. God knew exactly what was going on in the 1930s when the Holocaust took place. And he knows exactly where we are today in the midst of all this chaos and all this confusion that's going on in the Middle East. God knows what's going on. He knew that we in the U.S. would be as divided and as distressed as we are right now. And he knew that there would be an ISIS running rampant all over the world, killing people and especially people of the book. Killing who? Killing Christians. They're killing Christians every day. In brutal ways, they're killing Christians every day. And Jesus knew that. But he placed this at the top of his list, readiness. Are you hearing me today? He placed readiness at the top of his list. That was his message. Listen to him in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 and following. But about that day or hour, I underlined that in my Bible. But about that day or hour. What does that mean, that day? What day? The last day of this present age. The last day, the day Christ will return from heaven, raise the dead, hold his final judgment, and perfect his kingdom. Now, that's a short phrase that takes a long time, and there's a whole lot of stuff in between those phrases. I mean, you can say it like that. Well, what will he do? He'll end this present age on that day, that hour. He'll return from heaven, raise the dead, hold the judgment, and perfect his kingdom. Man, that's a long time. It don't happen in just a little bit of time. But about that day or hour, look, what does it say? No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And as it was in the days of Noah, picture this in your mind, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and hanging out on Facebook and having coffee on the corner and going to Starbucks and marrying and giving in marriage. They were doing the normal thing. They were doing the normal thing up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be. Jesus is doing the teaching here. All these words are in red. He says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Verse 41, two women grinding at the handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, Jesus is putting it out here, isn't he? But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming. You know, we're having a problem in Chowan County with thieves right now. I'm walking around the house last night with a pistol in my hand and a light, and the sheriff's on one side of the house and I'm on the other. I told him, I said, I got my gun. He looked at me like, okay, you're deputized, I guess. I got my gun, man. We've had break-ins in Chowan County over the last several nights in a row, people stealing televisions and computers and guns out of people's houses. And we had a suspicion that our neighbor's house was being broken into. So we called them, and before they could get there, I got there. I said, the man who owned the house said, Pastor, don't go over there. I said, man, I got a gun. I'm not scared. I take my big high-dollar light that flashes up and shines all the way across over to Coleraine, and I light that house up. I light that house up with one light. I said, ho! I didn't see nobody. I just said, ho! I figured if anybody was there, they'd probably stop. The lawman comes around the corner of the house. He said, look good on your end. I said, yeah, everything looks good. He said, have a good night, Pastor. I said, I wonder if I was supposed to be out there with him with a gun in my hand. But guess what? I was on whose property? My property. My property. So you know what? You really don't know. At what hour? Jesus has said here, listen, if the owner of the house would have known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. So you also must be what? Ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus calls for readiness because he's the only answer for eternity. I'm preaching the gospel, okay? You say, well, you were talking about Israel a minute ago. It all ties together, okay? I'm preaching the gospel here. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Listen, you got a world out there today that thinks that there are many, 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 many paths to God, but there's not. There's not. There's only one path to God. Luke writes it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under the heavens. That's a big canopy, isn't it? There's no other name under the heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Life as we know it will end. It'll come to a close. Lights out. It's going to happen. I wish they'd preach more of this on television. They're too busy raising money. They're busy getting people making vows and sending thousands in. But we need to be preaching the gospel. Instead of just a health and wealth gospel, we need to be preaching Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, raised from the dead, and interceding for you and coming back. It's not over with yet. He's coming back. We know this because the Bible talks about this major catastrophic event called the rapture. The rapture of the church. The catching away. The catching away of those persons who've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Only the ones who are saved are going. And I know there's widespread thought. I've studied that too. There's widespread thought that there's not going to be a rapture. There's a great book out on it. I call it great because that's what they say, but it's not great. The book out there on the market that they call great, it's called Raptureless. Raptureless. And you can get your copy free. You know why he's giving it away? Because he wants to change your thoughts. It's free. Just go to www.raptureless.com. And this guy teaches and preaches and proclaims that there is going to be no rapture. Revelation has already taken place from chapter 4 to the end. It's just a mirrored reflection of what the people were going through at the fall of the Roman Empire. Wake up, honey. It hadn't happened yet. We've had chapter 1, 2, and 3, but chapter 4 hasn't happened yet. And following. There's a lot of young people falling victim to this thing. They're falling victim to this teaching that it's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. But look at what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says. For the Lord himself shall descend, will come down from heaven. I'm quoting King James because it's in my heart. Will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ. Make sure you understand that. The dead in Christ. Not all the dead. They come out later. But the dead in Christ rise first. After that, verse 17, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Who's the we? We that are in Christ. Not everybody, only the ones in Christ. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice this, to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming back at that time. That's not the second coming of Jesus. I've heard preachers preach it. That's the second coming of Christ. No, it's not. He doesn't come back then. He only comes part way. And we meet him in there. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Remember that old Southern song? There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. What singing you'll hear, never heard by mortal ear. It will be glorious, I do declare. What's going to be glorious, that meeting in the air? Man, that's an old song. But that's what it's talking about. Jesus coming back to meet his children in the air. And this shouldn't scare us. This should not frighten us. This message is not to scare you. It's not to frighten you. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. How is this encouraging? Because he's coming one day to take the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, those who've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. He's coming to take us away. Why is he going to take us away? Because you don't want to go through what comes next. What comes next? 7 years of troubled times led by a figure known as Antichrist. It's the tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble that Jeremiah spoke about in his prophecy in chapter 30. That Daniel spoke about in his prophecy, chapter number 9. The time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years of a hell on earth, if you will. Suffering, starvation, famine, disease, peril, and the list goes on. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse as it goes on to the 7 years. And it all goes from bad to worse. And in the end, the battle of all battles is recorded in Revelation 16. I just stood there just about 10 days ago looking over the valley at Megiddo. The battle of Armageddon stood over that vast 14-mile-wide valley. And a lot of people think, well, that's where the battle is going to all take place and start and stop and finish. That's not it. It doesn't finish in Megiddo and Armageddon. Those armies gather there and start. But the final of all finals takes place where? It's on an all-in where it all started. Capital J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. Jerusalem. You say, how so? I'll show you in just a minute. It's going to end where it started. Then that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus. When he came the first time, he came as a babe in a manger, in which we're getting ready to celebrate. He came and he lived and he ministered. He healed. He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers. He has started establishing his kingdom. And guess what? He's still building his kingdom. You can still get in on it today. He's still building his kingdom. This is the final war between all the human governments and God's government. This is the final war, the final battle between all the forces of evil and Jesus Christ. And this is the second coming, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Look at this. A day of the Lord is coming. Are you watching this? A day of the Lord's coming, Jerusalem. When your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. She's been hit 42 times already. Here we go again. A day's coming, Jerusalem, when you'll be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather the nations, where? At Armageddon, to where? Jerusalem. I'll gather the nations to Jerusalem. Fight against it. The city will be captured. The houses ransacked. The women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from that city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand where? On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And on the Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain. What mountain is it? Moriah. Where Abraham offered Isaac. Moriah, where the beginning foundation stone, where God said, let there be. The stone is there. Where the Garden of Eden was, right there. He's going to finish it where he started it. Some of you are saying, well, golly, I ain't never heard that before. I never did either until I went to Israel. I went and got Bible college, Southeastern University. I got a master's degree, I got an earned doctorate, and if I had it to do all over again, I'd save my college money and go to Israel and listen to Hebrew scholars teach the Bible. I got 130 hours at Southeastern University, 30 hours in Bible. Got 100 in math, science, biology. What's that got to do with the saving of souls? I just had to have it. But are you hearing my heart? He's going to finish it where he started it. What else was over top of that foundation stone? The temple, where he spoke to Solomon to build that temple, that dwelling place of God. That place where the Jews go there right now and just wail and mourn. What are they mourning? The loss of the temple. Because why? Because God's presence dwelled there. And they're awaiting the rebuilding of a temple. And oh my goodness, Pastor Joy and I got a chance this time to do something that we have never ever done before. we went into the Temple Institute where all the plans are already architecturally done. All the golden, solid gold horns and trumpets are already made, not to look at, to blow, to use. All the clothing for the priest has already been made. They're just waiting to rebuild that third temple. We got a little problem. A little problem here. I'll show it to you. See this picture? I took this picture myself just 10 days ago. If you asked me, Pastor, what's your favorite spot in all of Israel? It wouldn't be Calvary's Hill, Golgotha, the place of the skull. It wouldn't be Galilee, where I love the sea and St. Peter's fish. It would be right here. I could hang out here all day. I could get me a chair and sit out there all week. I love this spot. When I took the picture, I was standing on the Mount of Olives. I was standing in Gethsemane, where Jesus was squeezed. That's what Gethsemane means, olive press. Where Jesus was squeezed. He was squeezed so much that one gospel writer said it was as if drops of blood were falling to the ground. And he couldn't get his disciples. Could you not tarry with me just 1 hour? Why? Because I'm getting ready to go up from here, down into the Kidron Valley, up through those gates right there called what? The Eastern Gate. He was getting ready to go through there to walk his route on the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day. He was getting ready to walk that path toward crucifixion. And so I back up here for a second. Say, there's a little problem. Yeah, there's a little problem. See that gold little thing to the left? That's the Dome of the Rock. That is inhabited by another religion called Islam. The Muslims have control of that territory by all rights. And so there will never... And where's the temple going to rebuild? Be rebuilt? Nowhere else except right there. Right on top of the Temple Mount where it was before. God wouldn't have it any other way. So something major has to happen. Can you explain all of it, Pastor? No, but I study it. No, but I'm listening. No, but I'm applying myself and saying, God, teach me. Help me stay attuned to what you have going on in this earth. I'm not trying to figure out the day it's going to happen. I already read it to you. No one knows. I just want to kind of know where we're going. Why? So I can instruct people. Because I'm going to stand before God one day and do what? Give an account of every word that comes out of my mouth when I stand in this pulpit, just like you guys. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, the Muslims are sharp. They know that Zechariah 14 says he's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. They know that. So they said, well, we're going to keep him out. So this is the only gate in all of the old city of Jerusalem. There's the Dung Gate, the Damascus Gate, the Sheep Gate, the gate called Beautiful where the man laid and begged for money. There's all these gates to the city, and they're all the Jaffa Gate. I love the Jaffa Gate. That's where all the shopping is. All these gates are wide open. People can go in and out anytime they want to. But this gate's closed. Why is this gate closed? Because the Muslims have control of it, and they want to keep Jesus out of the gate. So they filled it up with cement. And to make matters worse, see all those green trees at the bottom? All around those trees, see all those little objects there, little cement objects? They put a graveyard in front of the Eastern Gate. Why? Because they firmly believe that a prophet will never put his foot on a grave. So we're not even going to let him get close to the gate. But can I tell you something? You can put all the cement up there you want to. Look at verses 7 to 9. It'll be a unique day. Verses 7, I love this. I love this. I could sit and read this, sitting there looking at the gate all day long. It'll be a unique day, a day known only to who? To the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. Oh, that's cool. We just sit there and won't even have night. When evening comes, there will be light. Verse 8, on that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem. Why? Because he's put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it split, and it started gushing water. And what happens to the water? Half of it goes east, where? To the Dead Sea. For the first time in history, the Dead Sea will now be the Living Sea. Now, nothing in there is dead. Everything comes to life. Fish eggs are flowing through there, and now fish can live in the Dead Sea. Because it's the Living Sea. Now if you go swimming in there, you better have a life preserver on. Last week when I swam in there, you could just jump overboard and you'd float like a cork. Because there's so many minerals in it. Half of it to the east of the Dead Sea and half of it to the west of the Mediterranean Sea in summer and winter. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. There'll be no more religions. Only one that has been the only one all along. Can you say amen? After this victory, we rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. It's called the golden age of time, according to scholars. We rule and reign. We who? Christians. We rule and reign on earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. Then the next thing that happens is the final judgment. Oh, I know there's a part in there that tells us, yeah, then he's going to loose Satan out for just a season to go out and do one more time what? Deceive the nations. Why you do that, Lord? I don't know. We're going to find out when we get there. Then comes the final judgment. The rest of the dead and the rest of the living are going to give an account of their lives. That they didn't give their life to Christ. You don't go to hell and not get a fair trial. You're going to stand before the judge, and he's going to tell you why you're going. And then what? The new heavens and the new earth. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He makes all things new. What is the most important thing, Pastor? What's priority? What was Jesus' message to us? Get ready. That's it. Just get ready. Do like T.D. Jakes says, get ready, get ready, get ready. Get ready, okay? Get ready. Readiness. My question for you this morning is, are you ready? My question for my listening audience across the nations on this channel here, are you ready? If you're not, ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to cleanse you of your sin and your wrongdoing and to fill your heart with his love. Are you ready? If this event that we talked about today in our future took place today, would you be taken up or would you be left behind? Father, I pray that you would help us today. Help us to be ready. Help us that just have this strong confidence that we are ready to always be ready. Help us to do as the epistle writer said, he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. Help us to daily come to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me clean afresh and anew this day as I go out to my workplace. Father, cleanse me. Make me a vessel clean, fit for the master's use today. Help us to be ready. I'm going to ask you today, those of you that are here in this building, if you are not ready and you want to be ready, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are and just come to this place of repentance. Your getting up and your coming is just an indication that you want Jesus to be the Lord, the Savior, the Lord of your life. Just come. just stand and come. You just want to be ready. Because what I proclaim to you today is not some narrative, some story. It's the living Word of God. It's the truth. Maybe you've wandered away from the things of God. Maybe you say, well, you know what? I'm glad I'm here today because I really need to do business with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just need a rededication of your faith, a reaffirmation to say, forgive me, Lord. I